Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom, Habarim, shalom, here, 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 the Rastafari podcast here, here on the air and in the irid. Here we have the Thursdays, Rastafari, the Thursdays podcast here, the Zion podcast, also known as the Upper Room of Zion podcast right here, 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 yes, Rastafari. So here, here, here.
And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. They went up into an upper room.
Let's go up into the upper room right here, here, here. Right? The upper room in the second of the two truths, right? In heart and mind, the higher, higher heights. And here we're at the first reading here in the third book of Moshe, the Hebrew book, that is called Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is also referred to as the handbook. The handbook of the priests, of the priesthood, of the Levitical priesthood, of Yisrael, of the Beta Israel, the Banei Yisrael. And a few questions here. One of the main questions, you know, we have the who, what, where, when, also the how. But the question that we're going to ask and that we've been meditating right here, so beginning here, the third book, the handbook of the priests, the Sefer Vayikra, the book, and he called, as Jehovah called out of the holy place that, according to the previous book, Exodus, that he filled with his glory and overshadowed with his cloud. Why? I want to ask why. Why what? Why? Why sacrifices? So idea of sacrifices. You ever just ask yourself, sacrifices, where did this come from among humanity and people, and also why here, as we are in the third book of Moses, we have a whole book right here that we can say is devoted, and particularly to the priestly rites. And one of the main rites of the priestly rite is the offerings and also the sacrifices. So where does this idea of sacrifice come from, and why do we get this here and now? One of the easy answers, or the direct answer, based according to the context of the text and also the various subtexts that we can point to, is because of what occurred with the molten calf, or falsely so-called the whole golden calf, what occurred right there with the molten calf. You recall the molten calf? It's like the children of Israel, they wasn't asked to make a sacrifice, but they chose to make a sacrifice. It seems as though they were inclined to a particular state of mind that we can call the sacrificial mind, the sacrificial mind. After all, according to the narrative, the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, had just come out of Egypt. They just came out of a society, a culture, you know, a people group, other people groups where they were, you know, used to doing certain particular things, right? And that kind of leads to the narrative, the connectivity of the narrative to really get the Hebrew science or the knowledge based on the Hebrew scriptures that, well, when Moses, right, and Jehovah basically instructed them to wait, that they get impatient. And then they kind of reverted, right, to their old familiar practices of worship, right, the old familiar practices of worship. So it seems to be, based on the narrative and based on the text and I studies, that it's like, well, you like to sacrifice so much. You're into the sacrifice thing. You want to make sacrifices. Well, if you're going to make any sacrifices, well, this is the way you will make sacrifices. Like we have an object lesson here concerning sacrifices, in particular for the Bnei Yisrael, for the children of Israel, right? For those, we could say, those faithful descendants of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. This is what we have here, right, in this Torah reading and feeding, and thus a whole book, a whole cipher, right, a cipher that is livicated, or we can say I voted, devoted to breaking down and building up, right, if one is going to sacrifice. And I emphasize that word if, right? That word if right there, because this is one of the first words that we have as we open up this third book of the Pentateuch, the third book of HaTorah, the third book of the Bible that's known as Leviticus. And just to prove this point right here, right? So the question we ask is why? Why Leviticus? Why do you think we have Leviticus right here? You know, what's the role of Leviticus being right here, right now? Well, the connection with the molten calf, falsely called the golden calf incident. Since the people had went to do something in violation of their word, the word they gave. What word did they give? They said that all that Jehovah say, right, we will do and we will be obedient, or we will hear, as it comes out, nishma, but nishma, to hear, to obey, right, has a sense of hearing and obeying. As we would say, you feel me? To feel it, to hear it, be in agreement with it. So it seemed as though they had given their word. And so soon after, right, they had violated their word, and they had returned based on the scriptures right here in Exodus chapter, was it 32? The description we get, no doubt, is what they were used to doing where they were. So the old analogy or kind of parable allegory comes into play. Like, you can take somebody out of a situation, but you can't take, you know, that situation out of them, or at least you cannot take that situation out of them easily, right? Out of them easily. So what we get here in Leviticus is, if a man, right? Here's the first word here that we get, Leviticus, third book of Moses, called Leviticus. Here, chapter 1, it says right here, in verse 2, speak to the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, and say to them, if, see that word there, if any man. Now, another little interesting nuance, and we're just going from previous study, we don't have the Hebrew directly in front of us right now, but that word for man, there's a few different words in the Hebrew for that are translated often as man. Here we have Adam. Here we have if any man, in the sense of if any Adam. Now, two of the main words we have in the scripture for man is Adam and is Ish. In fact, we have a vlog, a vid that hopefully we'll update and upload very soon, right, to Rastafari Jews on the YouTube. And it's concerning the whole Adam, right? When Adam, right, when he saw and beheld the woman, he says something interesting in the Hebrew that gets a little bit of a translation and interpretation. Some of the sense comes out in the English where he says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So we look at the word woman, we look at the word man, and we have the common, we could say, denominator of man. Woman, some say, but woman and man. And then we look at the Hebrew, and we have Adam saying, right, she shall be called Isha, because she came out of Ish. Now, in Amharic, we say as an affirmation, Ishi. Vowels are very important. Tones are very important, right? Watch our tone, right? We have Ishi, right? But here we have Ish, right? Ish is man. But is man, as you said in the scriptures, listen to Psalms, it's man in the sense of the higher man. And the Adam is the lower man, or the general man is Adam. So usually in the scripts when it says Adam, it kind of connotates, you know, the rank and file. While Ish, right, is man of a higher station or man of a higher responsibility. How do we know this? It's a psalm that says both high and low, rich and poor all together. When we look at the Hebrew of that, it says B'nai, right, Ish, right, for the high man or son of the Ish. And then we have B'nai Adam, right, son of Adam. So Adam tends to connotate in the Hebrew science, the Hebrew knowledge, man in the most general sense. We could say, even as we say today, humanity in general, right? So here, with that knowledge there, that science, scientia, that gnosis, that da'at right there, we now compare that principle that we're learning from this use in the Hebrew scripture, what we have here in Leviticus chapter 1 at verse 2. Speak to the Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, translation, directly the sons of Israel, and say to them, if any man, almost to say whether high or low, but any man, right, if any Adam, right, if any Adam of you bring an offering to Jehovah, ye y'all, right, speaking to them, I said, speak to children of Israel, here's what you will say to them. Moses is being commanded this here. Ye y'all shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And it says if, another if there, conditional, if, right, conditional, if his offering. So it doesn't say that man must sacrifice, right? Now, when we study the sacrifice of the five types, right, we have, I think, two obligatory, right, two required, and then we have three, which are more voluntary. We'll check that out. But two are obligatory. That's the language here. If, because some religionists will say to you that, you know, sacrifice, you gotta do that. You gotta. But then when we study the Torah, we study the scripture, we find the if here. It says if, right? If any man of you bring an offering. He doesn't say that every man of you shall bring. Now, there's areas where it's required for those who's required to bring, right? And here, it's if one will bring. Because then, just before this here, before we get to the priesthood responsibility being squarely and directly laid upon the tribe of Lewi, right, and the Halewim and the Levites, every firstborn, we could say son of Yisrael, had that, you could say, duty, had that privilege, and had that responsibility to be the offerer, as it were, of the sacrifices for he, himself, and his household. So this doesn't often come out on the surface, or as we would say, like maybe the more superficial, the overt level of reading or even studying the Bible, but it's definitely there. So to have this knowledge in mind that before we get this being committed to Levite, the tribe of Levi, for the sanctuary function, and in particular the priestly functions for Aaron and his sons, every firstborn male of that family or that tribe or that mispacha, that clan or family circle, right, could be and would be required to be the one who would offer sacrifices on behalf of his family, on behalf of his household. See, this is important to understand that there was not, right, prior to, and we can basically check this out as we read the narrative even in Bereshit, in Genesis. We get to see this very clearly. You know, Abraham offers, you know, Isaac offers, Jacob offers, you know, basically the patriarch, you know, the head of that family, the Abate, you know, the Beit Ab, the house, the father of the house, as it were, right? The father of the family. You say the father of the house of the father, the one who is that father of the house offers. In other words, it was a responsibility. And then we trace this whole sacrifice idea when we ask just the question of why sacrifice, and also, how do you think this idea of sacrifice first comes about? Even from the first instance that we get of sacrifice. And what's the first instance that we get of sacrifice? So we can see the logic, right, of the Hebrew scripture, comparing the scripture, right, to the scripture, and not getting lost in the translation or the mistranslation, but noting what we may have believed or accepted, and studying to see whether it really holds up, right, to be scientifically, from the knowledge-wise, true. So we get the first example right here, right? We get this first example of the whole Cain and Abel, right? The Cain and Abel. And it says, and in the process of time, Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 4, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to Jehovah, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect or respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So here is the first example that we have overtly, right, in the scripture of a sacrifice. Now, were they commanded to sacrifice? It doesn't say here in the text that Joshua said, well, both of you boys, both of you youths, you know, both of you are going to sacrifice, and I'm going to show you whose sacrifice I'm going to respect. No. All it says is in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought. You remember what it says in Leviticus chapter 1, roundabout verse 2? If any man shall bring. It's not a command that they bring, but if any man shall bring. If he happens to wake up and say, you know, today I'm going to sacrifice a sacrifice. This is what Cain no doubt thought. All right? Now, there's other reasonings, even in the covenant, I guess, or related reasonings. Also, if we look into the book of Adam and Eve and some other documents as well regarding, you know, some of the interpretive reasons of why Cain and Abel no doubt gave this sacrifice. Some say it's, you know, who would marry whose twin sister, right, as is brought out in the covenant, I guess, and also as we have it in the Ethiopic book of Adam and Eve, you know, and elsewhere as well. But right here, what we have is the first example, and the first one according to the scripture that brings forth a sacrifice, according to what we have in the Bible, is Cain. Cain, a man. Now, Cain, is Cain of Adam? Well, he comes from Adam, or that is a belief, right, according to what we have in the Bible. Cain comes from Adam, right? Note also that Eve, the woman self-professed who was beguiled by the Nahash, by the reptilian, right? She was beguiled by the reptilian. Notice that she says when Cain is born, she says that she has gotten a man, right? A man from the Lord. Now, we're going to have to bring out the Hebrew because we're going to recall what particular word for man is used, because this now helps us to see it from the HD or the Hebrew dimension, the Hebrew definition, and from the Hebrew perspective, right? To see whether it made sense to the Hebrews, because we know that nowadays there's a lot of crazy mixed up moods and confusing diverse doctrine all over the place. Right, that would make us believe, if we were easy to be made to believe, that this doesn't make any sense. But then when we study it, we recognize, well, the Hebrews didn't look at it that way. And even the Hebrew, some things are similar, but they say the devil's in the detail. We say the divinity's in the detail. I guess it all depends on what you're looking for. So we'll say the divinity is in the detail. Right? So here, in looking at Leviticus, we ask the question here at the outset of why. We have the who, the what, the where, the when, even the how. But that why there, why does Leviticus come right here as the third book, right, amongst the five books of the Torah of the Pentateuch? Right here. Why does the tribe of Levi get that exclusive responsibility of that priestly function for all of Israel? For all of Israel. That means any rank and file Israelite who is not, you know, a Levite or not of the family of Aharon, and therefore the anointed, we could say the Hebrew Christians, the anointed ones in the camp, they had to offer their offerings, right, in order to be in compliance with the covenant through, right, through these means that are being described here in the third book of Moshe. Anything else, if a man said, you know, I'm just going to make a little sacrifice over here, I'm going to worship out here, you know, by this tree and this thing right here. Yeah, I'm an Israelite. I believe in Yah, Jehovah. I keep his covenant, but I want to show him how much I love him, call him a sacrifice here. This and that would be considered abomination. That would be considered, according to the Torah, illegal. Right? And it actually says that as we go through, you know, Leviticus, there's actually a few places, at least one or two places we recall, where it says that any place other than the place that he appoints to set his name, right, one is not to sacrifice there. In other words, we're speaking about worship. I want this to be very clear. Worship. Worship is not praise, and praise is not prayer. Now, yes, they do all go together, but here is another question. How? How do they all go together? Often we confuse these terms and terminologies, and then we think that, well, the Bible or the scriptures in the translation is confused. Well, there might be some things that fall short, you know, of the full glory because some things is kind of challenging, right, to communicate into another language that those people might not have reached this level, right, of consciousness to really even perceive it. So they never coined a word or terminology for these things. That's all we look at the word man in English. We basically have man, 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 right? But in the Hebrew, we have Adam that is interpreted as man and translated as man. We have Ish that is interpreted and translated as man. We have Enosh or Enosh, right? Enosh, which is interpreted. We have Geber, Geber, Gevir, Geber, or Gibor, even Gibor, like a mighty man, which is interpreted as man. So we have these terminologies, right, in the Hebrew that all are translated into English by the same terminology. That is where the confusion, right, comes in, especially if you're getting into the fine detail, or that's where the diablos, the lie, the slander. And this is what we often say, that people imagine, you know, they imagine that the Bible says this, that based on the translation, they think that, well, when it was revealed to Moses and to the Israelites, it really just read just like the KJV, King James Version. No, it was similar, right, in some areas. But on some points, it's far off and we miss certain keys. So our question here is, why sacrifice? Where does sacrifice first come in? One answer that we have for why sacrifice here in Leviticus is because of the molten calf incident. It's almost like, yeah, you'll want to sacrifice so much. Let me share this with ones and ones. I don't know if these brothers are even still in this life or whatnot, but two of the brothers, three of them, I think I remember. One brother named Sherman, one brother named Kevin, right, and next brother named Jose. Right, we went to Brooklyn Junior Academy together, and there was a time that there was a book fair. Right, there was a book fair at this kind of private black school. There was this book fair, right? And me and the brothers, you know, me and my brother, and you know, we concocted the idea that we wanted to get these books. They had a whole bunch of these books. We were very avid readers. We wanted to get these books, right? And we only had a little bit of money to maybe get some books, but not get all the books that we wanted. We was on this wanting. We was wanting. We was being wanting here, right? It's sort of like a testimony, a confession. You know, they said it's good for the soul. So anyway, we concocted a plan to, you know, we're going to take these books. You know, we're going to go into, you know, the library where the book thing was going on, and we're going to take these books and everything. So we basically, you know, carried out what we had agreed upon. We kept that covenant with one another, you know, and we basically carried out what we, and we took these particular books. Now, one particular brother, he didn't take any books, and he expected us to give him some of the books that we took, and we were kind of rude, and yeah, not rude, but we was like, you know, we was like, go get it yourself. Nah, we got this. You know, we risky. You take the risk, too. He got upset, and it came down to that he snitched on us and everything. Thank you, Kevin. You know what I mean? Keith. I remember you, Keith Carter. You know, I think he's out there. He does some DJing, but, you know, anyway, that's that, you know. But here's what happened when we got caught. We did get caught because someone snitched, right? The brother who didn't put in that work, he snitched on the rest of us who did put in that work. But I share this because of what we learned and what I learned by getting caught. When we went before, like, the principal and all of that, and our parents had to come up, and it's the craziest thing. We got in trouble at a private black school, right? We got in trouble for stealing, and we're stealing books. Right? We're stealing books. I mean, we already had to pay for books. Our parents had to pay for these books that we, you know, it was kind of expensive, you know, all things being considered. And here, You know, because we wouldn't be satisfied with the one or two books that we would have been able to buy with a little bit of, you know, allowance or whatever monies that we had. We could have all bought different books and shared it. We didn't think of nothing like that. You know what I mean? We just thought of doing what we did. So the teachers and the principals, I remember there was a Mr. Murdoch. I think he's from the Caribbean. I think he was a Haitian teacher, very good teacher, very strict and everything. God bless his soul. Mr. Murdoch, right? Mr. Murdoch, I think he suggested before our parents and before us in the dean or the principal's office, whatnot, said, since they like to read so much, since they love reading so much, you know, as a punishment, we got like a week or 2 weeks, you know, we were suspended from school. And we had to read some big books. I don't know if any of you know about David Copperfield, I think Tale of Two Cities. You know those big, big books, you know, War and Peace, those kind of large, donkey books, you know what I mean? We had to read these particular books. But I remember the teacher said, since they like reading so much, because everybody was kind of a little bewildered, like they got in trouble. What, they got in trouble for stealing? What? They stole. What did they steal? How much? What? No, they stole a whole bunch of books. You know what I mean? They sold books. That's, well, the teacher said, Mr. Murdoch, I think it was, he said, since they like reading so much. So I use this whole example right there, brothers and sisters, to say this is like what Jah is saying, right, to the B'nai Yisrael. Since you like to sacrifice so much, you gave your word and you said that all that I say, I who be who I be, say to thee, and say y'all, y'all are going to do and y'all are going to hear, y'all are going to obey. But after Moshe, right, the mediator, the one they chose, remember, they could have entered into this covenant directly, right, as like the I and I Israelites, you know, with the Most High. But they were afraid. Remember when the 10 words, the 10 commandments, they were afraid. They drew back. Read Exodus chapter 20 at the end of the 10, giving of the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and see how they drew back. And they begged Moses and said, Moses, you be our intercessor. Whatever Jehovah tells you, you tell us, and we will do it. So they request that Moses be the intermediary between the one that they covenant with. It's almost like you make an agreement and you bring forth your advocate, your lawyer, your attorney, or something like that, you know, your mediator. So they request it. Jah didn't say, well, Moses shall be your intermediary. No, Moses said, come on in. Jah is proving you. He want to prove your word. You say your word is gold? Well, just come forward. Come forward into this, into the darkness. But they were afraid of the darkness. I suspect, right, just from reading the text and the spirit, right, I suspect that they already still had a lot of the Kemet. They had a lot of, they knew they was going to go ham. They went ham. They went ham against Moses. You know what I mean? The molten calf Israelites, they went ham. They went back to calm, Kemet. And they brought in the Kemetic and a lot of Kemetic rites and rituals, right? That, according to the terms of the covenant, that they had voluntarily given their word, both they and their elders, all that Jehovah told them, they are going to hear, right? I mean, they're going to obey and do, right? And they're going to obey, right? And while Moses is getting the instructions, right, around 40 days, that's all we say about the lunar cycle, right? Because 28 days probably passed by. They didn't see Moses because they were looking at things in the way they were looking at religion or looking at spirituality or looking at worship by what they were used to. It's like us coming out of America, the Western Gentile world, or even right now, many ones who are Israelites or who recognize themselves as Israelites, right? Though we can recognize, okay, that's the whitewash, that's the whitewash, that's the racism, that's white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Christianity, though we recognize that, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, right, and we say Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Ham was the black man, and Japheth was the white man, and Shem was the gray man. So one was black, one was white, and one was gray, or one was a Negroid, and the other one was a Caucasoid, and the other one was a Mongoloid. And then people will stand on that while still talking about black consciousness and still believe that, well, you see, we know that Japheth was white, right, because he settled in Europe. But then, and even now, even some of the white academics and scholars are beginning to admit, and we've done our research and doing our research on this, so we have evidence to back this up, saying, you know what? We believe that the first people in Europe were hunter-gatherers, and they were white people. And so a lot of them begin to say, you know, we've been doing a little more DNA and studies and investigation. We recognize that the first people who came out of Africa or from the garden, or rather from the Eden, right? People want to know where the Garden of Eden is, but haven't located where the Eden is first. You know what I mean? Well, that store is on the first floor, the left hand of the mall. The first thing I have to do before I find the store is find where the mall is. So once I find where the mall is, it's a matter of time I can find where the store is. But anyway, they're admitting that, well, actually, the people who came to Europe were actually darker skinned, basically to say they came from Africa, melanated people, basically the same black people. So they're trying to figure out, well, where did this, you know, the mutation or the change in complexion, albinism, or whatever it was that caused these further differences in what we know today as so-called white people or European people or somewhat less physically melanated people, right? So even there, they're confirming what we have in the scripture, but still ones and ones will hold to a lot of these racist biblical interpretations. But the racism is not like a picture overtly. It's covertly in how they are looking at the text. It's like if you can see it from this point of view, it's like they have a calcified pineal gland when they're interpreting areas of the text. So it's off. Right, and this is why we're returning to this focus here as we enter into the third book, asking questions. Why? Why sacrifices? Right, this is the question that comes up. Why sacrifice? Are sacrifices mandatory? According to the text, it says, if a man will do this, then he will do it like this. If a man will offer this, then he will offer it like this. It seems as though, logically speaking, according to the logos, this is the responsa, right, to the inclination of the Israelites because of the molten calf or the so-called pseudo-golden calf incident. But what was lost? The rank and file Israelites, the mandem of Israel, who were not Levitical, who were not the tribe of Levi, who was not of the sons of Aaron, when they offered any offering, if they were to be in covenant compliance, they could not do it on their own. They couldn't just do like Abraham did, right, in the time of Abraham. They couldn't do like Yitzhak did. They couldn't do like Yaakov, Yisrael did, right, or even any ones and ones who were in the tribe, not anymore, right, because they had, right, Kemetic Stockholm Syndrome, like a lot of ones have today. They have Kemetic Stockholm Syndrome. And it doesn't mean that Chaburim, doesn't mean that we're saying that Kemet or ancient Egypt was bad. No, there was the good, the bad, and the ugly. The Exodus represents the bad and the ugly from our perspective as Hebrews and as Israelites. You know what I'm saying? But there was many things that were good and also are useful about the art and facts that we have from ancient Egypt. But we have to be able to look at it, right, from the upper room, you know, from our own point of view. We can't regurgitate, right, or regurgitate, take down the white Jesus, right, and the white saints and everything, but then we reading the Bible, right, in the KJV only, King James way, as though it came down from the mountaintop in its present translation. That's what's continually confusing us. So why sacrifice? Where did the principle of sacrifice? A question, did Jah command sacrifice from the very beginning? According to the Bible, we don't have any verse where he says, thou must sacrifice. It seems as though people, humanity, human beings, somehow got in this sacrificing way. Like where did sacrifice originate from? There are some ancient principles, like we point to Cain and Abel, and we can look at what Cain and Abel did and know why Cain's offering was a wrong offering when we look at the pattern in Leviticus. Right? Another thing as well, too, to share with ones and ones. That the Torah, the spirit of Torah was always there from the beginning. But because of the so-called fall of humanity, right, due to the fall of humanity, the disobedience of man and the beguiling of the woman, right, or put it in another way, right, on a more scientific level, because of the disobedience of the spirit, right, and the tricking out of the soul, the feelings and emotion, right, we can say the prototypical first, you could say human couple or Adam and Eve, right, we could say the progenitors according to the Hebrew narrative, right, we fell into this lower vibrational frequency. We fell into this version of a simulation. It's almost as though, you know, we put our coin in the machine, right, and we generated this particular reality, right? And there was a knowledge of Torah and what was right, right? But it was always being challenged, or what was good, by that which was evil, because that's the only new thing that we brought into our equation, the knowledge of good and evil. See, it's already known that before, right, they violated, man was disobedient and the woman was tricked out, or as she said, she was beguiled. We already know that Adam knew what was good. Notice that he calls his woman Isha. Isha, which is the feminine form of the higher man, therefore the higher woman, is Isha, right? He didn't call her Adama, right? So I guess he didn't want any woman like his mama. He didn't call her Adama, right? But he calls her Isha. So Adam, which is a term for general basic man, humanity, called his woman, say that she is a higher woman because she came from a higher man. That's the real meaning of she shall be called woman, Isha, because she came from Ish. That means even he had a consciousness. Even after the fall, Cain and Abel, they're giving sacrifices. We can tell that Cain sacrificed according to the pattern of what is right if one is to sacrifice, right, that Abel's sacrifice was the right one and Cain's was the wrong one. But anyway, my brothers and sisters, just on that kind of opening kind of reasoning right there, because in meditating on this book right here, in order to know, well, how is what we're learning here, what is the practical application? Well, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, we are taught that the Old Testament is a shadow of what the New Covenant, the New Testament, is a substance. So we're going to look at these five types of sacrifices or offerings. Really, the proper word is offerings, right? These five types of offerings, right? How are these five types of offerings fulfilled in Robeinu Yeshua HaMoshiach, in the Bein Elohim Hayim, in the Son of the Living Power, the Son of the Living God? Yes, I, Rastafari. So here. Brothers and sisters and brothers.
Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Selah.
So right here, hear the evening psalm here for the fifth day of the seven, the fifth day of the Shavuah. Right here, we have Psalm 81.
Psalm 81.
מזמור פה א' למנצח על הגיטית לאסף, 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 לאסף.
Sing aloud unto God our strength, our strength.
עוזנו, 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 עוזנו. הרנינו לאלוהים עוזנו, 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 עוזנו.
Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob, God of Jacob, God of Jacob.
לאלוהי יעקב, לאלוהי יעקב, לאלוהי יעקב, לאלוהי יעקב. הריעו לאלוהי יעקב, לאלוהי יעקב, לאלוהי יעקב, לאלוהי יעקב, לאלוהי יעקב, לאלוהי יעקב, לאלוהי יעקב.
Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it.
But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied,
And here the evening psalm, Psalm 81, the point of psalm, evening psalm here for the fifth day called Thursday, kind of explains everything right there, You know, no strange God be in thee. There were still the strange gods and religions that were still in them. So therefore, what we have even right here, is kind of a process of kind of reformation. You know, reforming them through the wilderness is almost like a rehab, sort of a rehab experience. But here, you know, hear the words of the patriarch.
Hark unto the words of Jacob. These are the words of our father. Oh, Israel, let me leave, let Reuben leave and never die. I will give praises to the Most High. Let me leave, let Reuben leave and never die. I will give praises to the Most High. Destroy.
Eli Slatia, we say, Jah, Rastafari, a winner is naturally. I won a boo house and a tame. It's my time enough, a time ghetto youth to shine enough. So welcome to my world, a world full of experiences and realities. I mean to teach and preach to both the poor and rich. I mean to inform, educate and entertain as well. But before that, let's acknowledge the presence of the Almighty. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Olio, Na Adonai, El Shuwen Shou Sudatai, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kokam, Na Adonai, we who praise and lift. Slatia. Through your power and through your blood, through your teachings and through your word, me have no doubt that you are my Lord. So I will praise and worship your power, through your teachings and through your book. You shall one of a blessing right on me. Now this worldwide world, there's no one like you. So I will never, never, never replace you. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Olio, Na Adonai, El Shuwen Shou Sudatai, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kankam, Na Adonai, we will praise and lift you, man. El Shaddai, you stay with me. True was my hustle, my Lord is my savior. True was my struggle, he is my armor. In my battle, he made me conquer, so we gave him the mantle. King of kings, Lord of lords, stripe of Judah and the conquering lion. Bonani Maja, Bonazi Ago, Yebusele, Moko Beni Samako. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Olio, Na Adonai, El Shuwen Shou Sudatai, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kankam, Na Adonai, we will praise and lift you high. El Shaddai, open up my eyes to see your work them. Open up my ears to hear your voice them. Not forgetting my nose for the sense of smell. Open up my lips so that I can tell them. Give me more strength to do your work. Strength in my heart to worry your faith. Give me more life to witness the blessed day. Open up my mind for me to understand. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Olio, Na Adonai, El Shuwen Shou Sudatai, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kankam, Na Adonai, we will praise and lift you high. El Shaddai, through your power and through your blood, through your teachings and through your word, me have no doubt that you are my Lord. So I will praise and worship you. Through your teachings and through your book, you shall one of a blessing right on me. Now this worldwide world, no other like you. So I will never, 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 never. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Olio, Na Adonai, His two angels still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kankam, Na Adonai, we will praise and lift you high. El Shaddai, only my real life slot, yeah, I wish it sure. That's the fire.
Yes, yes, yes. I won right there with El Shaddai. Before that, we had Jamali with El Shaddai, Almighty, All Sufficient Supply, El Shaddai. So here for this 24th sabbatical study for this Shabbat Strong, we pick up with the handbook, the handbook of the priesthood, the handbook of the priesthood. So I'd like to go through this right here so we can make those connections, even in the Psalms. It's interesting because even in the Psalms, we have some kind of peace offering or like an offering. Something is mentioned, even like Psalm 51, Dawid's repentance psalm, and elsewhere. We get references made within the David sense, King David sense, we're getting a foreshadowing of a new covenant sense, right? We could say that King Dawid, Hebraically, was very mystical, metaphysical. And this is why the Psalms, we find the Psalms recurring, and even certain areas of the Old Testament, even the New Testament, as particular anchors. And we are told that the Old Testament is like the shadow of the true substance, which is the new covenant, right? So the new and the living way. So what casts a shadow? Only thing that can cast a shadow is something standing in light. So we are taking to look at what is standing in the light and then observing the shadow type to see if that really fulfills what they tell us is standing in the light. So here we're picking up here the fifth and the sixth aliyah. Maybe we'll touch on a portion of the sixth aliyah right here. And here in Leviticus, there are five types of offerings. Now, on the basic level, just hearing this and all the offerings and the blood and this burnt and that animal and this animal, this is not for the immature. When I say the immature, like, it's not for the way we've been taught to look at these things. It's interesting that in among the Yehudi, among the Jews, and certain ones, and this seems and appears to be an ancient tradition that even many modern Jews and you know, ones who observe Torah, they teach this to the children, right? One of the first things that's taught to the children is this area of the scripts. And it is said that the children are taught this because they are pure. I found this interesting. It's like, wow, you mean Leviticus, that at least from our perspective, seems to have a lot of kind of like butcher shop talk, you know, just to keep it plain, because we know that it turns off some of the people, right, looking at it from that particular perspective. But now, did the Hebrews look at it from that particular perspective? Look at the ancient world could look wild from our perspective, but then our world today probably looks wild from their perspective. But let's learn a little bit more about these particular type of offerings, the pattern here, the pattern right here. As we mentioned in the opening here for the Thursday podcast, the Upper Room podcast, let's view this from the higher heights, right? The higher heights. And this is why we recommend highly the Scofield Study Bible right here, even from the very beginning here in the third book of Moses called Leviticus. It breaks down and builds up the burnt offerings, right? And the five types of creatures, living creatures that were acceptable for sacrifice. Right. So what does this typology really speak to? And the more we're learning about it, we can see why those of the New Covenant age, the Nazarene age, even Rabbi Shaul, a.k.a. the Apostle to the Gentiles, Paul and others, were linking the fulfillment in Yeshua HaNotri, in Robeinu, Einai Rabbi Yeshua HaMoshiach, with this pattern here. And even we have the epistle to the Hebrews, which I think is one of the ultimate points of reference, right? Because how do they say, well, this is fulfilled in Yeshua, and we are in this dispensation based on them being Yehudi and Jews and Judahites, many of them very well Torah verse, and knowing this right here. From a plain reading, without much study, it doesn't seem to make sense. But when we study the Hebrew science, it makes a lot of sense. If we really can then look at these types of offerings, you know, a lot of people say the Bible is allegorical. Everything in the Bible is allegorical. It's just an allegory. The people never lived. They never existed, so forth and so on. Yeah, right, right, right. Yeah. But yes, there is allegory in the scripture. But there's the key of discernment. So now for the New Covenant, Berit Chadasha sense, as it says in Hebrews, let's bring this up right here so ones will know some of the anchors. Because we have some anchors, you know, basically to this particular reasoning that causes our, you know, ship to shore and not to get capsized. Because here we're getting into some, as they would call it, deep waters right here. Like Christians would like to talk about, yeah, the Old Testament fulfilled, but they really don't really get into it, right? Because they kind of try to reverse engineer. You have to have a Torah, you know, foundation. So, you know what I mean? You have to get to the groundation. You know what I mean? When you build a house, you don't build it, you know, from the sky. Like if it's going to be a penthouse, you don't build a penthouse first and then just think somehow it's going to reach the ground. If you put all that up there, it will reach the ground, but not the way you expected it. And that's what happens with a lot of people's spiritualities and a lot of our attempts, because all things must be done decently and in order, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept. So here, let's bring this up right here. We're going to the Epistle to the Hebrews to give the anchor, this anchor verse right here. It's in Hebrews 10, right? 10 and 20. Right, 10 and 20 is the main verse right here, right? But this whole section in verses 19 to 25, the epistle to the Hebrews. Note, we have epistles to the Romans, epistle to those in Corinth and Ephesus, epistles to this one and that one. But here is the epistle to the Hebrews. Because each epistle was a teaching letter, right, an instructional letter to a particular community in order to supply to that community some reasonings so they can build and strengthen their faith, right, in, you could say, the King of Kings Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, right? So this was now to the Hebrews. And note that the epistle to the Hebrews explaining everything within, we could say, Levitical, and in Torah terms of how and why Yeshua HaNotri, Jesus of Nazareth, be who he be. So here, the section says, the believer worships in the holiest. Now, this is a point to be made from the Hebrew perspective. We're not talking about what people would do nowadays or whatever, but from the Hebrew perspective, the true narrative of the Hebrew science, the knowledge we have in the Old Covenant or in the first five books of Moshe, one's in worship, especially once the Torah, the direction from Sinai, and what we have here in Leviticus came forward, one in worship in every place they felt like. Worship is not prayer, and prayer is not praise. Yes, they work together, but let's find out what each of them be, you know, what each of them be in their individual, indivisible, dual capacity so we can see how they go together, right? So first things first right here, the believer worships in the holiest, in the holiest. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by the blood of Jesus. We're going to say Yeshua, right? Or Jesus in the Rastafari way. You can say Jesus if you want to. But into the holiest, right? By the blood, the dam. Like you say dam, but dam in the Hebrew is blood. In them heart, we enunciate it slightly differently. Dem, like them and them, right? The dam. By the dam, the blood of Yeshua. Now, I know we lose someone's right here, just as in John chapter 6, verse 66, many of his own disciples didn't want to follow him no more because he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, even though he says in that reasoning, right, that, you know, flesh and blood doesn't profit, you know, anything. So he's not speaking, he's speaking in an allegory there. So even as we have here, this is the Hebrew science, the knowledge, the da'at. This is an allegorical term, right? Blood. We have this with Noah, the Noah fragment. In the Noah fragment, it says, could the blood, don't eat any blood, because blood is the life. So blood there refers to life. Or in the blessing to Judah. You remember the blessing to Judah, right? Remember the blessing to Judah? Because people say, well, I get what you're saying, but he's still talking about drinking blood, right? Drinking blood or by the blood, right? Okay, let me show you this right here, right? Or at least you can hear this right here. Once I get the verse and everything, you can follow up. You remember what the patriarch said when he was blessing his children, right? He was blessing his children. What did he say in the blessing to his children, right? Let's see if we can get this right here. Okay, here's a blessing to Yehuda, to Judah, right? All right, let's read the full of the blessing to Yehuda, right? Yehuda, right? Because even it says in Hebrew that our Lord, our Adonai, our Adoni, our Geta, our sovereign sprang from the tribe of Yehuda. What does Yehuda mean? Yehuda means celebrated. Yehuda means praised. That's what Yehuda means, praised, like a celebrity, celebrated. one who is praise, one who is praiseworthy. That's what Yehuda means. It doesn't mean Jah praise. I know one's going to say that. I get that right there. But take my word for it and study this here according to the science of the Hebrew. Right, because we're looking at it from a Western Gentile perspective, you know, where they invented a J and then they changed up words and, you know, we're trying to see everything as having Jah there or Yah there, but it doesn't. Here we have Yehuda. Yehuda, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Boom. There you go. I only praise God. Okay, I get that. I believe in the Bible. Well, if you believe in the Bible, here it says, Judah, thou art he. Oh, okay, let me ask you, are you one of the brethren? But it says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now, it's interesting this word bow down and the sense of bowing. When we talk about worship, there's a Hebrew word shahah. Shahah is to bow, to prostrate, right? Both to the divinity, right, or to that which refers to, for example, we worshiped according to the tabernacle type. We would worship like in the courtyard, unless you was a priest and you could go in, right? We would worship in the courtyard, right, of the tabernacle or facing the direction, right, of the Ark of the Covenant, because it's there that he said he would meet and talk with his people. And also because of the cloud and the fire, right, theophany, right, that revelation of Elohim, of his divinity. Right. So here, and moving on, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as a lioness. I got to point that out to you. It's supposed to read lioness. So the old lion is actually the lioness. Yes, we can get into the details. Right? Take my word for it, but go check it out. I go to one of those interlineal, you'll see it there. The lioness. And as a lioness, who shall rouse him up? So we also see as we study the balance, right, of, we could say, the Almighty as he created man in his image, male and female, right? As it says even right here, he couched down, he couched as a lion and as a lioness. This also occurs elsewhere where it mentions the old lion, but actually is lioness. Libona, Libona, right? Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Yehuda, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, Shiloh, to him whom it belongs. Shiloh, Shiloh, to him whom it belongs, come. And to him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal to the vine and his ass's colt to the choice vine. Now here's the part about the blood. Here. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. In the what of grapes? So here we see the blood being used in an allegorical sense, and then also we compare that with the Noah fragment, where it says don't eat any blood because blood is the life. So blood equals life, right? Eye for an eye, the life for life principle, thus explaining the ancient sacrificial type. Not just among the Hebrews, but also among other types, because we know that sacrifices preceded what we have here, Moshe and the Israelites. The reason why we see Moses and the Israelites getting this instruction is because they was too quick, too fast, right, to return to the vomit of where they just came from, because they got bummied because Moses didn't return in the time that they expected him to return. But moving on. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So therefore, we can discern right here, right, just as we say things in a slang or way of saying things that we don't mean literally that thing. You know, I'm going to kick your ass. Literally, I'm not going to, I might just knock you out, but I'm not going to, my foot is not going to touch your backside. You know what I'm saying? We use things. So even here, we can see that the blood of grapes, this metaphor, his eyes shall be red with wine, like when Revelation speaks, right? And his teeth white with milk. Boom. So right there. So let's understand, right, the allegory, right, of the epistle to the Hebrews, right, and what it really fulfills, right, even in the metaphysical and the spiritual type, the psycho-spiritual type, by a new and living way. Once again, we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. right? Rightly dividing the word of the word, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua. Now, when it says boldness, did you not know? According to Hebrews, according to the Torah, right, we find that it was only the high priest who could enter into the Holy of Holies where the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant was, the Aron HaEdut, the Aron HaBrit, the Tabot. And it was only the sons of Aaron, by the Meshachawiyan or the Messiahites, the Christians, we say Christians, to link the concept, the fundamental Hebrew concept, that Aaron was the anointed, the only one in the camp we find being anointed, and his sons. This is why Hebrews then points out Yeshua now, according to the type and the pattern, as being I high priest, and we as fellow and as brother priests. So when it says here, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, one thing just enter in, you know, like in other words, in the Old Testament, Israelite in the wilderness, what we're reading about here in the third book of Moshe says, if I'm not a Levite and I'm not a son of Aaron, I'm of the tribe of Judah and I want to offer offering. Well, based on the instructions here in Leviticus, I find out what it is I must do, what I must offer. I bring it forward, meet up with the Levites, you know, they help me prepare the preparation. And then the sons of Aaron, they will be the ones actually to offer it up, whether on the altar or they take it into the tent, you know, on my behalf, right? And this is basically how I would, quote, worship. Right, I would worship through a substitutionary right process. I would worship through those who he would accept. It's almost like in court, right? One's many times get a lawyer or advocate, somebody who knows the law and has standing in that court, and they basically represent. So you speak to your attorney and say, say this, say that, or you advise them, or they would advise you. This is what the priests, and even to a lesser extent, the Levites, because all of the priests are Levites, but not all of the Levites are priests. But that's how I would worship. And, of course, I should give praise and give thanks. I could pray anywhere. I could praise him anywhere. But worship, that means like to bow down and to prostrate, would only be where the ark was, right, to say where his presence was, where his name was set, or before the anointed king. So before the anointed king, like King David, right, we find that one's bowed to David, right, called him Lord. This is, in Hebrew, this is worship, the same word shahah, right, is used, right? That same word for worship is used, right, because God and man and the king is a representative, right, the true Hebrew king is a representative of the Almighty. Right, sits on that throne, you say, representing the Almighty, because the throne of Jehovah is also the throne of great King David, the throne of, we could say, the Davidic covenant kings, right? So here it says, by a new and living way, that he, speaking of Yeshua, hath consecrated for us. Previously, we went through consecration in Exodus, where the priests, Aaron and his sons were being consecrated. We sought to bring out from the Hebrew that the idea of consecrating is filling, is a sense of filling, specifically filling the hands, filling. So he has consecrated for us. He has filled, or we say even fulfilled for us through the veil. Through the what? The veil. Now remember where the ark and the tabernacle, the stacks. Maybe sometimes we miss these things, but then in order to understand what it means by the veil is what separates the holy place, right, the first room from the second room, the Holy of Holies. This is why it says from the very beginning, having therefore, brethren, boldness. We have an incident of a man, a few people, but at least I think there was Uzzah, right? Remember when Uzzah, was Uzzah, Perez Uzzah, yeah. When one of the men during the time of Dawid, when he saw the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart or a donkey cart, he tried to stabilize it when he thought it was about to fall, and he was severely electrocuted, right? The current that was in that communication device known as that technology known as the Ark of the Covenant shocked him and split him. Basically, Perez Uza, Perez meaning the breach, like a split. Something hit him so powerful that a man was nearly split in two. That's why it says that David was afraid to bring the Ark, right? He had to study Torah more. He had to go to, you know, the priests or whatnot, go to the scrolls and study the Torah. And then he recognized, I brought the Ark up on this new cart, but the Ark is not supposed to be brought up on a cart. It's supposed to be carried on the shoulders of appointed men. And also the praise and the thanks and praise. So when David did it again, he was able to bring the Ark up to, right, Zion or to his castle. Just to show the importance of knowing what these direction instructions are, right? David was afraid. He left the ark in a man's name, whose name was Obed-Edom, Obed, the servant of Edom's house. And then he heard that man was prospering. And then he knew he had to find out, well, what was the right thing to do? He found out. He brought the ark forward. So here it says that he has consecrated, Yeshua has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say his flesh. Get this? So the veil, there was a veil before the Ark of the Covenant. That means that even if the curtains, the patach was drawn back and you can look into the innermost of the inner sanctuary, there was still that veil there, that veil, right? So that veil here, according to the epistle to the Hebrews, is called his flesh. So the fleshy, the natural type of understanding what's in this narrative is important. That means even going through, you know, the Levitical, I have to say butcher shop narrative. Some of it is butcher shop narrative, you know, and let's not be holier than thou now, even if we are vegan and vegetarian. It's not like humanity always was, right? In fact, we are growing in grace and many of I and I spiritually evolving, right, to a higher level, but only to a level that we were already on before the fall. We're just returning to the place that humanity was in God's grace. But here, brothers and sisters, sister and brother, I was going to share this looking at the time here on the board. Let's share this audio right here for this sabbatical study, for this Shabbat Shalom.
Sabbatical study, this I and I Rastafari sabbatical study for this Shabbat Strong. 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 Shabbat Strong.
So here we pick up with chapter 4 for the fifth Aliyah. We have the sin offering or the Chatat. The Chatat offering right here. We have an interesting reasoning, just some footnotes, reasonings to pick up on, right, about without the camp. We hear this concerning Christ, Yeshua, and the new covenant, you know, outside of the camp. And let us go to him outside the camp. And this, we got the tune, the roots reggae tune, outside the walls of Jerusalem. There's a footnote there, very interesting read and reasoning in Leviticus, the Scofield Study Bible for the Talmudim, the disciples. Then there's also the Asham, the Asham. So here we have the trespass or the guilt offering, that is more correctly the Asham, the guilt offering, and the sin offering right here. So hear this. Yes, sir.
Third book of Moshe. Called Leviticus here at the Hamshi, the fifth Aliyah, chapter four. The non-sweet savor offerings. First item, the Chatat, the sin offering. HaMoshiach, Christ, atoning for the guilt of Chatat, the guilt of sin, of us. And the Yahweh spake to Moshe, Lamor, saying, speak to the Bnei Yisrael, the sons, the children of Israel, Lamor, saying, if a nefesh, a soul, a psyche, shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Yahweh concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if HaKohen, the priest that is anointed, do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish to the Yahweh for a chatat, a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock to the petach, the door of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of the congregation. Listen to Yahuwah before Jehovah. And shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock, listen to Yahuwah before Jehovah. And HaKohen, the priest that is anointed, shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, the tent of meeting. And HaKohen, the priest, shall dip his finger in Hadam, the blood, and sprinkle of Hadam, the blood, seven times, lift the Yahuwah before Jehovah, before the veil of the sanctuary. And HaKohen, the priest, shall put some of Hadam, the blood, upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense, Aishens, lift the Yahuwah, which is in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the petach, the door of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the chatat, for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys. It shall he take away as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of Shalamim, peace offerings. And HaKohen, the priest, shall burn them upon HaMizbeach, the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation, aggregation of Yisrael, sin, up through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Yahweh concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty when the sin, ha-chet, which they have sinned up against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for hachet, for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation, the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock, lifnei Yahuwah, before Jehovah, and the bullock shall be killed, lifnei Yahuwah, before Jehovah. And HaKohen, the priest that is anointed, shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and HaKohen shall dip his finger in some of Hadam, the blood, and sprinkle it seven times, lifnei Yahuwah, before Jehovah, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is lifnei Yahuwah, before Jehovah, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door, the petach, of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for ha-chatiyat, the sin, a sin offering, an akri, forfeiture, lack offering. So shall he do with this. And HaKohen, the priest, shall make an atonement, kafar, for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burnt the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation, for the aggregation. When a ruler hath sinned, hath fucked up, and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Yahweh Elohayo, his Elohim, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, his akari, wherein he hath ucked up sin, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male, Zakar, without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering, Lifnei Yahuwah, before Jehovah. It is a sin offering. And HaKohen shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of Shelamim, peace offerings. And HaKohen, the priest, shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, his uckery, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin, akav, through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Yahweh concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty. Here at this verse, 26th verse, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27, begins the Sheshi, the sixth of the Aliyot for this parasha. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Yahweh concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin, his uckery, which he hath sinned, ucked up, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, nekeba, a female, without blemish, for his sin, for his uckery, which he hath sinned, ucked up. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, the chatat, and slay the chatat, the sin offering, in the place of burnt offering. And HaKohen, the priest, shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of HaMizbeach, the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And HaKohen, the priest, shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, La Yahuwah, to Jehovah. And HaKohen, the priest, shall make an atonement, kapara, for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, a chatat, he shall bring it a female, nekeva, without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the chatat, the sin offering, and slay it for a chatat, a sin offering, in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And HaKohen, the priest, shall take of the blood of chatat, the sin offering, with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of Shelamim, peace offering. And HaKohen shall burn them upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire, La Yahuwah, to Jehovah. And HaKohen, the priest, shall make a kapara, an atonement for his sin, his uckery, that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Third book of Moshe, called Leviticus chapter 5. The non-sweet savor offering, second item, the trespass offerings. Christ, HaMoshiach, atoning for the injury of HaChet, of sin, Chatiyat, of Akri. And if a soul, a nefesh, sin, lack, Akab, and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness whether he have seen or known of it. If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a nephesh, a soul, a psyche, touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass, dead body of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty, or if a nephesh, a soul, a psyche swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned up in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering, or the guilt offering, asham, he shall bring, and it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering, la Yahuwah, to Jehovah for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female, nikeba, from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a chatat, a sin offering. And HaKohen, the priest, shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons, LaYahuwah, to Jehovah, one for a chatat, sin offering, and the other for a olah, burnt offering, holocaust offering. And he shall bring them to HaKohen, the priest, who shall offer that which is for the chatat, the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the chatat, the sin offering, upon the side of HaMizbeach, the altar. And the rest of Hadam, the blood, shall be wrung out at the bottom of HaMizbeach, the altar. It is a chatat, a sin, an akri offering. And he shall offer the second for a olah, burnt offering, according to the manner. And HaKohen shall make a kapara, an atonement for him for his chatat, his sin, which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned, that acted up, shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah, a fine flour for a chatat, sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon. For it is a chatat, a sin, an akri offering. Sabbatical study, this Ainai Rastafari sabbatical study for this Shabbat strong.
The fifth day and the sixth day, Aliyah read and study of Aliyah day. Now, here he is, kind of interesting. We have open before us right here just to kind of share this. Also, with ones and ones, we got today's daily psalm, right? Psalm 15. Psalm 15 here in the season, and also very, very interesting. Psalm 15 is often themed as Elohim, Exiali, the sustainer, God's gentleman, right? Psalm 15. And Psalm 15 here in the season, according to the royal order, goes very much with what we're studying and reading and meditating on right here and seeing the right now application. Here's Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Jehovah, who shall abide? Who shall abide? So dwell, abide in thy tabernacle. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? So here he also giving a kind of summary, we could say, of qualifications, you know, a qualification of who's who, right? We had the 30th, Exodus chapter 30, where we had the great worship chapter, the altar of Aishens. Also that chapter there connected with the cannabisum, right? The cannabis, both in the frankincense and the Aishens offering, the mixture there, and also in the anointing oil. But here, just a couple of words right here, because the translation, sometimes some things get lost in the translation. For example, in Leviticus, just to kind of use this as an object lesson, Leviticus chapter 5, the non-sweet savor, the offerings that don't have a sweet, like a sweet smell, right? The trespass offerings, right? Christ, the Messiah, atoning for the injury of sin, right? So right here, remember, it's the high priest that kind of governs and regulates it. So we get Israel coming out of Egypt is now getting their sacrifices regulated because they were, of course, in Egypt. It's like here in America, there's so many different denominations of a Christian. So even if we accept the King of Kings Christ, the Jesus Christos, that Ketamari Hale Selassie both speaks to us and manifests to I and I, there's a whole bunch of other denominations and confusion. But John has drawn them away, and after seeing that they have stumbled right back to the vomit that they're supposed to spit out, you know, going back to the molten calf and all of this and that, what was taken away from them is that right to play priests on their own. And that was given now to, we could say, the tribe of Levi, but more specifically to Aaron and sons. So here it's going through the regulation. And notice a key word all over the place is if, a conditional. So here in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, and if a soul sin. Now the word sin, chatat and chet, and also in the Amharic we have chatiat, come from ata, like to miss, chata, to miss, like to miss the mark, be lacking, falling short. So if a soul, a psyche, right, sin, fall short, and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness whether he have seen or known of it. If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Then verse 2 says, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Let's pause right here. Now, in the Hebrew, we literally have what the translation in the English, the first part where it says, with nefesh, ki te cheta, ki te cheta. And a soul, if she, because remember we said and we teach based on the Hebrew science, the Hebrew knowledge, and the Afro-Semitic language, both the Amharic, the Ge'ez, the Hebrew, that the soul in man or woman is a feminine, is referred to in the feminine, it's a feminine energetic, right? It's a feminine level, the soul, right? So the soul often to bring it out directly as she. It's kind of interesting. It says like if a man do something, then his soul, she shall be cut off from her people. He did that. His soul, his psyche, it's like he's alienated. When everybody else is worshiping Jah and Passover, you know, he's over there. He's an Israelite, but he's like, oh, well, why you got to be doing it? His soul is cut off. He must have did something. But here it says, with nefesh, ki te cheta. So if anyone, so the idea in the Hebrew literally is if any soul, or even if a man go wrong or does something, it's his chi, it's his psyche, right? Feelings, emotion, the seat of his feelings, emotion, that has his psychology, you know, has gone off, right? So if anyone sin in that he heareth the voice of adjuration, see now here it says the voice of swearing, right? The voice of swearing. So we have to ask, what does it mean? Adjuration, which is a kind of a swearing, right, of an oath. He being a witness, whether he have seen or known, and if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. So that means if I hear a next man adjurating or swearing, now a lot of people look at this and say, I mean, like if you say strong language, you know, like the B word, the F bomb or something like that, they think, oh, that's what it means. Nah. You know, that's just maybe rude or direct talk, but that's not what it's talking about here. Being a witness, seen or known. So there are three cases that are mentioned, right? Three cases which really, in a sense, are ahad, are one, as they are so closely interrelated, right? For one cannot be a witness without seeing or knowing. How are you a witness without seeing it or knowing of it? But now others that comment on and reason on this may not agree and cite some illustrations showing the possibility of being a witness either by seeing or either by knowing. You've seen something happen or you actually know what happened. So there's three cases here. Then it says if he do not utter it. This is brought out here as if one of the litigants adjured a witness in the Hashem of Hailahim, in the name of the power, right? Like I'm in some case, asking, bruh, you seen this, you know this, right? They're like, come and step up and testify, right? To testify in my favor, I'm being falsely accused. You know what happened. And he refuses. He has committed fokery or chatiyat, a chet. He has missed. He's been caught lacking. This is a sense of what is being brought out here. Just to clarify that, because I hear a lot of people say swearing. You see, it says swearing. So if you curse, if you say one of these terminologies, you know, no, it's not talking about that. It's that you see or know something. You're supposed to be a witness. That's why it says in the command, right, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, it says not to be a false witness against your brother. It doesn't really say don't lie, even though one should know, right, better for themselves, but it says don't be, like, listen, if you want to lie on yourself, lie on yourself. Only you can take the blame for if you lie on yourself. But if you lie on somebody else or you hold a witness from somebody else because of whatever other reason, right, then you are guilty. Then in the second sentence here in chapter 5, it says, or if anyone touch any unclean thing. Now here, the scholars of Torah, they explain that the chatiyat, the missing the mark, the lack. So sin equals lack, missing. So I'm in covenant with Jah, therefore some things are required of me. If I don't do those things, I'm caught lacking. So the explanation that the uckery of the falling short, the lack here, is not that he had touched an unclean animal, but that while in a state of defilement, not that he had just touched the unclean animal, like, you know, I'm walking and I bump up against some unclean animal, right? You know, I'm on the farm somewhere, right? Nah, it's not talking about that. But while in a state of defilement, he ate holy food. He ate idol food. You know what I mean? Like, say there's all the brethren there around the table, there's a chalice there, and one do the baraka. I just come in from the field, right? And they do the baraka over the chalice, it's Shabbat time, and I just go to the table for unclean. That's different there. That's not what Yeshua was speaking about with those other rabbis. They were saying that every time you eat, and even common food. So here it's saying that while in the state of defilement, one eats holy food, or even more so, enters the sanctuary. Mind us here of today's daily psalm, Psalm 15. Lord Jehovah, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That's interesting there, ain't it? Right? Because it puts the onus of the responsibility, right, on each of I and I in the indivisible dual capacity, on I and I and I. So now, should that one in such a state, right, in such a state enter, should he do so willfully, right, there is the punishment of what is known as excision, or being cut off, or in a latter-day Christian terminology, but the principle still is true Hebraically, excommunicated. He's cut off, right? He's cut off, right? Because, you know, one don't want to be guilty by misassociation. And it says, but it being hidden from him. So that means he might have inadvertently overlooked that he was ritually unclean. See, there's certain times that we have to observe, like the command, because those commands has to do with how we observe what is holy from what is profane. Right? Our regular eating every day, just a regular eating, is different than our eating in that communion. That's why it says, even with the Last Supper and the sup, right, that one should check themselves and discern the body, you know, of Ha'adon, right, when they eat. Otherwise, they will eat, like, you know, unworthily, right, and then bring condemnation to themselves. So even in the New Covenant, that same principle that we have here, right, in the pattern is sound. right? So in that event that he overlooks something and he is guilty by eating the holy food or entering the sanctuary in some state of defilement, maybe he was so zealous, he had a zeal, right? And he did it, then he recognized, oh my goodness, right? In verses 1 and 2, right, of Leviticus chapter 5, the point is the necessity of bringing the necessity here, right? There are voluntary offerings if you want to, if you will, and this you must do because of what you had done. The point is the necessity to bring an offering, both with reference to an adjuration, right? That means bearing witness, right, to a word, a solemn oath, right, or defilement. When a man transgresses unwittingly through lack of awareness, right? This is a very interesting thing, through lack of an awareness. That's why it says even later on, if it does not be known to him. You know, like sometimes we do things, you know, iron sharpen iron. I might observe, I say, oh, man, you missed do such and such, bro. You know, therefore, in that case, you know what I mean? Yes, I, in Jah grace. But here, brothers and sisters, we have, what, 18 minutes right here. Right, about 18 minutes right here in this podcast, right here, the Thursday podcast on the Ear and the Iris. Going to ride up with today's daily psalm. Let's get into it. Let's just make a segue right here, since it's still on the theme, right, of who may, what are the qualifications. So here, today's daily psalm, according to Royal Order of Ethiopian Hebrews, brothers and sisters, be sure to hear the full. Got about like 18 or so minutes. Right? So mark the time. But here today's daily psalm, Psalm 15.
Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved.
Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved.
Yes, I make on that check on myself the qualifications for admission, for access into the divine presence. So here, a Selah tune, a Rhema tune right here, Everton, Glenda, yes, I.
Striving for better, and we're not gonna stop till the battle is won and we get justice. Cause if you lose your stand, anyone will try to push you over, over and over. Lift up your head and hold it up high. We know that we'll win.
cause me want to win. Not see the crown and still no know the king. Not see blessing and no know blessing. Cause if you lose your thing, there comes someone to push you over, over and over. Lift up your head and hold it up. And we're not gonna stop till the battle is won and we get justice. Cause if you lose control, they'll send someone to run you over, over and over. Lift up your head and hold it up.
Up your head being compliant to Yahweh, truth and life. Yes, I, because
many are calling, no? Many are called, but few are choosing. Many are called, but few are choosing. I was called, and I was choosing. It's funny, but it's true.
Some people still searching for this truth here, with this reggae music, you know, bring Christ to them, and the only purpose it serves is to tell the people about Rastafari.
Yes, sir, we're going to ride out with the Royal Amharic and the KJV and the Hebrew. So this is kind of an interesting reasoning going through today's daily psalm from the Hebrew and then comparing the Amharic of His Majesty's Bible to bring out a higher sense. But here, the Rhema tune, the English, the Amharic right here, today's daily psalm right here.
Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved.
Mazmur Asrara Bekenef Atranis Yedawi Mazmur Avitu Vedunkwan Hustman Yadran በተቀደሰውም ተራራ ማን ይኖራል? በቅንነት የሚሄድ ጽድቅንም የሚያደርግ በልቡም እውነትን የሚናገር ባንደበቱ የማይሸነግ በባልንጀራውም ላይ ክፋትን የማያደርግ ዘመዶቹንም የማይሰድብ ኃጢአተኛ በፊቱ የተናቀ እግዚአብሔርንም የሚፈሩትን የሚያከብር ለባልንጀራው የሚምል የማይከዳ ገንዘቡን ባራጣ የማያበድር በንጹሁ ላይ መማለጃን የማይቀበል እንዲህ የሚያደርግ ለዘላለም አይታወቅ።
Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness,
and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved.
Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved.
Yes, yes, yes. Today's psalm, according to the royal order, Psalm 15, is like a summary. It's like a summary of Torah, of the qualification of Yahweh, truth and life. So here, we have about 9 minutes or so, those listening to the live stream, and also we're testing out the live stream on the YouTubes as well. Just let ones and ones know it's working out some of the kinks right there. You know, just practice perfect, and going to launch that very soon. But some of the previews are available. Hopefully we might have that as, you know, like during like the last Iowa hour, because some ones and ones calling on some phone services, Metro PCS, they get charged a minute per minute, you know, a penny per minute, you know, based on these telephone companies and everything. But here, about to ride up into the HSV Haile Selassie, looking at the English, the Amharic, and the Hebrew right here. And it's going to lead us into the grace period of this podcast. And this is a reminder to a few of the ones and ones that might seek to call in or catch it on the replay before the next day.
Yes. Call in to hear the full now, or hopefully catch it on the replay. 515-602-9761 to hear the full now. Call in. Call 515-602-9761. Call in 515-602-9761. Call in 515-602-9761.
Calling. So right here, we're just going to play the more or less a cappella. It's a short, it's little, but it's talawa. It's tinishkin, tilik, no. It's small, but it's very big right here. Today's daily psalm right here. So one can at least get to hear the verses and native speaker, Abraham Chabudeh. And then we're going to ride up with this here, let's see on the board. Yeah, Jazz Gentleman. My gentleman guest. This is how it's been themed by some. Jazz Gentleman guest. But here, first this right here, the Royal Amharic.
Mazmur 14, Bekenef 15. Ye David Mazmur. Avetu bedinkwan ust man yadral. Betekaddesawum tararah man inoral. Bekenennet yemihed, tsidkenem yemiyaderg, belibbum unetin yeminnaker. Bandebetu yemayshenegg. ببالن جراوم لايك فاتن يمادر زمرو تشونم يمايسدب هات اعتن ياب فيتو يتناك اكزيابيرنم يمي فروتن يمياكبر لبالن جراو يمي مل يمايكدا كنزبو نبارات آي يمي عبدر بنسوه لاي ممالجان يمي قبل اندي يمي عدرك لزلال ما يتاوكم.
Yes. So right here. Line upon line, precept upon precept, from low degrees to high degrees. We're going to first begin with the KJV and look at the Hebrew and look at them hard to get a fuller, a good understanding, good standing, and a good over.
Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.
Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Adonai Echad. Adonai Echad. Adonai
Echad. Today's daily psalm, according to the Royal Order of the Ethiopian Hebrews, Chabarim, brothers and sisters,
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 brothers and sisters.
Today's daily psalm, according to the Royal Order of the Ethiopian Hebrews, Chabarim, brothers and sisters, Psalm XV, Psalm 15. God's guess, Elohim's guess, Hashem's guess, Jah's guess. Today's daily psalm, Psalm 15. Next to the XXIII, next to Psalm 23, this, Psalm 15, is the most popular chapter of the Psalter. It is commonly known as God's gentleman, Jah's gentleman, and is descriptive of the Hebraic ideal of human character. I think we should repeat that again. Today's daily psalm, according to the Royal Order of the Ethiopian Hebrews, is Psalm 15. It's known as Jah's guess, God's guess. And next to the 23rd psalm, this psalm, Psalm 15, is the most popular chapter of the Psalter. It is commonly known as God's gentleman, Jah's gentleman. And Psalm 15, therefore, is descriptive. Psalm 15 is descriptive of the Hebraic ideal of human character. The poetic questions convey the notions which we today should briefly designate the idealism of life, holiness, idleness, and the image of the, quote, mountain of the Lord, the mountain of Jah, imply man's elevation above the low places of life, the upward soaring of the soul from the vulgar and the commonplace to the nobility and purity of moral views and conduct. As His Awesome Majesty says, genuine morality. The qualifications for entry into the divine presence, the divine face, the divine presence, are purely ethical. The qualifications for entry into the divine, the divine presence, are purely ethical. And, therefore, within the compass of all human beings. The Talmud, the ancient teaching, the Timharit, remarked that the 613 commandments of the Pentateuch, of HaTorah, are summarized in this psalm, meaning that their moral purpose is here, crystallized. So the ancient teaching, it remarks that the 613 commandments, the laws, the statutes, the ordinances, of the Pentateuch, of the five books of Moshe, of HaTorah, are summarized in this psalm, today's daily psalm in Psalm 15, meaning that their moral purpose, the moral purpose is here crystallized. So we have Jah's guess, Hashem's guess, Psalm 15. Mizmor le David. A psalm of David, Mizmor le David, a psalm of David. Now, brothers and sisters, we'll be reading from the Tehillim, but also seeking to compare and just contrast this. Five verses. The psalm has only five verses. The psalm is quintessentially, as we'll say, Tinishkin Talakan, or Likul Bataloa. It's a small psalm, but much is contained in brief. Much is contained in brief. So we have Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell upon thy holy mountain? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart, that hath no slander upon his tongue, nor doeth evil to his fellow, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honoreth them that fear the Yahweh. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money on interest, nor taketh a bribe against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Psalm 15. Mezmure Dawit. Abetu bedin kwanih wist man yadral betekres wum tararah man yinoral bekeninet yemihed tzidk nim yemiyadarek belubu eunetin yeminagar be andebetu yemaya shenegr be balinjarau lai kfatin yemayadarek Zemedochunim Yemaya Sedib Hat Yatenya Besitu Yetenak Ekazi Averinim Yemi Farutin Yemi Yakabur Le Balinjarawa Yemi Mil Yemai Kedam Genezabun Be Arata Yemaya Bedir Be Nisuhu Lai Me Malajan Yemaya Kabel Indi Yemi ya darig lezlalem ay tawuk. Avetu. Thy father, his father, O father of the house, Yahuwah, me, gur, me, yagur, who shall sojourn be? Ahalika, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Literally, ahalika, pointed as be ahalika. Some say ahal or the ohel, the tent in Hebrew. Literally, tent, translated as tabernacle. Although the parallel thy holy mountain that we have in the next verse or in the King James, thy holy hill, it suggests the temporary sanctuary, the temporary holy place in Jerusalem before the construction of the temple, before the construction of the Beit Mikdash. It is preferable to understand both these terms metaphorically according to the sign language. The worshiper did not sojourn or dwell in the holy place. The meaning is, who is qualified to have access to thy presence? Who is qualified to have access to thy face and enjoy communion, common union with thee, with the I, Avetu, with the I, Yahuwah. Yahuwah, mi, yagur, be, ohelika, mi, yishkon, behar, kad sheka, who shall dwell upon thy holy mountain, behar, kad sheka, on your holy har, your holy hill, me, yishkon, who will shakan, who will dwell. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Holek tamim u fo'el tzedek with Dober, with Dober, Emmet, Bilbabo. He that walketh uprightly, Holek Tamim, he that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, U poel, Sedek. And speaketh truth in his heart. With dober emet bilbabo. walketh uprightly. The same word occurs in Jah's exhortation to Abraham. In Genesis, we find this in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Walk before me, and be thou the eye wholehearted. Walk before I, and be the eye wholehearted. Perfect, without moral blemish. Holek tamim, tamim. Holek tamim. U poel zerek. And worketh righteousness, tzedek, an all-embracing term for honest, straightforward dealing, that which is ethically right. Truth in his heart, speaketh truth in his heart, with dober emet bil babo. With dober emet bil babo. Truth in his heart. Emet bilbabo, bilbabo. Unlike those with a double heart, in Psalm 12, verse 3, it speaks of the double heart and the double heart. Unlike them, truth in the heart, inward sincerity. Inward sincerity is demanded. That have no slander upon his tongue, nor doeth evil to his fellow. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, against his malingera bamarinya, his bread companion, against his neighbor. The Hebrew, lo ragal, lo ragal, al. Lishono. That hath no slander upon his tongue. Lo aragal al lishono. That hath no slander. No slander. Slander, a vice. Slander, a vice. Strongly denounced in Judaic, in Ionian Judaic teaching. In the line of the tribe of Judah teaching. Whoever speaks slander is as though he denied the fundamental principle. And the fundamental principle is the existence of Ha-Elohim. Ha-Kadosh Baruch Hu Baruch Hashem, the Holy One. Blessed be He. Says of Him, I and He, the slander, He was slander on His tongue, cannot dwell together in the world. Lo, Asa, and does not do li re'ehu ra'ah, nor doeth evil ra'ah to his re'ehu, to his re'ehu, to his fellow. Evil to his fellow is wrongs, wronging him in a transaction, wronging ones and ones in business. Wronging your fellow, your neighbor, in transaction, nor doeth evil to his fellow. Lo asa li re'ehu ra'ah, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Wi terfa, lo nasa al. Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Seeks to discredit. Taking up a reproach is seeking to discredit, seeking ones to lack confidence and faith in one, to cause one to have a low credit or trustworthiness or reliability. You understand? Discredit. Taking up a reproach is seeking to discredit him by spreading disinformation against him. All the details mentioned in the verse, this illustrates the practical application, the prac app. This is the app for that. The practical application of the golden rule, namely Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou, the eye, shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Subjective love coupled with objective hatred. This is the subjective love. Thou, the I, each of I and I shall love I and I neighbor, the I neighbor, as thyself. So that means you must have that subjective love, and in the covenant that is extended to your neighbor, your bread companion. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned or despised. He that honoreth them that reverence Yahweh, he who be who he be, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Nim am. In whose eyes, b'ayinayo, a vile person is despised. Where? Et yir'ei Yahuwah yikabed. But he honoreth them. He honoreth them, yikabed. He honoreth them that feareth, or that reverence, that respects, yir'ei Yahuwah. Yireh Yahweh. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Nishba'ah le hara'a. Ve lo yamir. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. A vile person is despised. A vile person is contemned. He judges a man by his true character, and if morally defective, does not allow other considerations to weigh in his estimate of him. He reserves his respectfully for them that reverence, that respect Jah. What a revolution would be created in any society by the carrying out of such principles. What a revolution would be created and is being created. He reserves his respect for them that reverence, that respect Jah. Is not the chaotic state of the world due fundamentally to the fact that vile persons who had seized power were not despised? Yireh Yahweh, reverence feareth, reverence he who be who he be. Show reverence or respect for him by conformity to his will. Such fear, such reverence is the beginning of knowledge. Such respect is the beginning of da'at, the true data. Da'at wa chokmah and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, Psalm chapter 111, verse 10. Ethics. Today's daily psalm, Psalm 15, Jah's guest, Jah's gentleman, is about ethics. Ethics, and to possess it, is the distinguishing feature of men, of human beings, who lead a life, a liberty of integrity. To honor them is consequently an indication. To honor such ones and ones is an indication in itself of a good moral character. So to dishonor such ones and ones is an indication of a bad moral character. But to honor them is consequently an indication of a good moral character, because like are attracted to like. Like are attracted, the force of attraction. Of attraction is the principle of love. The force of repulsion is the principle of hate. And this psalm right here teaches us, right at the gate, of subjective love, that the Torah teaches subjective love coupled with objective hatred. And we have both of them laid out right here in this psalm. In this psalm, which, according to the ancient teachings, the 613 commandments of the Pentateuch of Torah are summarized in a practically applicable way in this mizmor, in this song, meaning that their genuine moral purpose is here crystallized. So such a one, such a one in whose eyes a vile person is despised is Jah's guest, Jah's gentleman. Such a one who honors them that respects Jah. Such a one is Jah's guest, is Jah's gentleman. Such a one that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Nish ba'a li hara'a li hara'a wa lo yamir. Sweareth to his own hurt. The sanctity, the holiness, the set-apartness of the plighted word, the given word, the words of thy and thy mouth and the meditation, the agitation of thy and thy heart to be acceptable in thy sight. So the sanctity of the plighted word, even when it proves disadvantageous, even when you have given your word and things and times change and now and sticking to that word is not to your advantage as it might have been before, but even when it proves disadvantageous, it is stressed in Judaic ethics, in ethics of the we, the black Jews, of the line of the tribe of Judah. It stressed, sweareth to one's hurt and changeth not. There are notes on vows and vowing in the light of Judaism, in the light of the way of the line of the tribe of Judah, that really needs to be noted. You know, it kind of links also with numbers as well. As we said, this particular psalm here, the 613 commandments of the Pentateuch of the Torah, are summarized in this mezmur. One more verse, Habarim, verse 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury, to interest on money, usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. You know, he sees that there's like a reward for snitching. You don't know what it's about, but Babylon wants somebody. So they say, yeah, I'm going to get this money. I need some money, so I'm just going to, you know, take it for reward. And that person who you so-called snitched on is actually innocent. Take it for reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Genzabun be'arat a yamaya bedr. Then it's hulaya memalijana yamaya kabel. Indeed. Yemiyadarig lezalalem aitawakim. Money on interest. He that putteth not out his money on interest, or in KJV, his money to usury. His money to usury. Kasfor, lo, natan, bineshek. Kasfor, his money, kasfor, lo, no, natan, he does not give, bineshek. He does not give or put out his money on interest. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 36, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 20. And there are commentaries, there's a chief rabbinical commentary on this latter reference. But what we have here is, in these ethical principles are also business principles. I mean, in reality, business principles as well. Who putteth not out his money on interest. This is what Torah teaches us. This is why if we abide by this, we will prosper, right? We will prosper in grace and truth and be able to even give to others. But we turn our backs to this and we see the curses for disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 to 68. But forward. Nor taketh a bribe against the innocent, nor taketh a reward against the innocent. Where sohad al naki lo lakach. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. The corruption of justice by bribery is severely and strongly condemned in Jah Bible, in the scripture, in HaTorah. Exodus chapter 23, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 25. Condemn bribery. It's a crime in Jah law. The corruption of justice by bribery is severely condemned. It is criminalized. Nothing demarcates the concept of human society, and especially for I and I, the line of the tribe of Judah, society, as depicted throughout the scriptures from the realities of the contemporary world, as does the unswerving insistence upon the corruptive power of a bribe. This is why it's so emphasized and so much condemned. and disapprove, because a healthy corporate body, a healthy corporate body, I and I, each of us individually coming together as one man, at one man, as one corporate body, a healthy one is only possible where the impartial rule of justice is complete and absolute. The practice of bribery, the practice of reward, right? The practice of bribery is a cancer which inevitably destroys the strength and the stability of that healthy corporate body, of that healthy human society. Therefore, he that putteth not out his money on interest, that's one side of it, right? Putting out money on interest or usury, nor, and the other side of it, is taking a bribe. So both of these, in Jah law, are criminal activities. Putting out money on interest to a fellow Hebrew and Israelite, let's note that as well, you know, and taking a bribe against the innocent. And what qualifies one as innocent was Jah law. Right? He that doeth these things shall never, ever, never be moved. Ose ele lo yimot le'olam. He that doeth these things, ose ele lo yimot le'olam, shall never, and never there is like forever, never ever be moved. Qualified. One who doeth these things is thus qualified. They are in essence verified and qualified to be a guest of he who be who he be, to be a guest of Jah. He benefits from his protection and successfully withstands successfully the attacks of the wicked, the attacks of the ratchet. And that concludes this little but very, very important Tinishgin Talatano. It's little, but it's talawa. Small, but it's very great. This psalm right here, today's daily psalm, Psalm XV, Psalm 15, Jah's guest, Jah's gentleman. Who, Lord, who shall abide in thy tent? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill, in thy holy mountain?
The Lion of Judah keeps 26 lions. The Emperor's lions are like enormous pet dogs, the way they lie around the palaces of Ethiopia.
מזמור תתוו, מזמור לדוד. אדוני, מי יגור באהוליך? מי ישכון בהר קודשך? הולך תמים ופועל צדק ודובר אמת בלבבו. לא רגל על לשונו, לא עשה לרעהו רעה, וחרפה לא נשא על קרובו. נבזה בעיניו נמאס, ואת יראה אדוני יכבד, נשבע להרע ולא ימיר. כספו לא נתן בנשך, ושוחד על נקי לא לקח, עושה אלה לא ימות לעולם.
Mizmor, Mizmor Tate Vav, Mizmor Tate Wow.
Midrash. Study here on today's daily. Midrash. Study here on today's daily psalm, according to royal order. Here after the order of Malkiah Tzedek, after the order of Melchizedek, we have Psalm 15. Mizmor Tet Wow. Tet Vav Tet Wow. Mizmor Le David. Yahuwah Mi Yagur Bi Aholeka. Mia Yishkon Behar Kadeshka. Psalm of David, of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Mizmor Le David. Psalm, chant, intonation, Isis. Mizmor Le David. A psalm of David. Yahuwah Mi Yagur Bi Aholeka. Who shall abide? Yahuwah Jehovah. Who shall abide? Mi Yagur Bi Aholeka. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Hear, hear, hear. First verse, today's daily psalm. Mizmor Tetwau Tetvav. Psalm 15, Psalm XV. Consider these words in the light and the illumination of the verse, even the verse from Yeshayahu, from Esaias, Isaiah 31 and 9, that reads, and its provision, Saleo, Saleo, shall fail in its abode, and its princes shall be dismayed at the inside. The Saleo, Mia Magora, Yaevora, We Chatu, Minesa Sarayo, or, and his rock shall pass away by reason of terror, and his princes shall be dismayed at the inside. Consider the opening words of today's daily psalm, Mizmor Lit David, Yahuwah Mia Yagur Bi Aholeka. Consider these words in the light of the verse here from Yeshayahu, from Isaiah, We Salo Mia Magora Yaebora. And its provision, Sal'o, shall fail in its abode, and its princes shall be dismayed at the end time. This verse here from Yeshayahu, from Esaias, Isaiah, Isaiah 31 and 9, this verse speaks of Rome, of Rome, that wicked, that ratchet kingdom. Sal'o, refers to its tax revenues. And the words shall fail in its abode, shall fail in its abode, with Sal'o, Mia Magora, Ya'evora, mean that its revenues shall dwindle in its treasuries. Or Sal'o may mean its limbs, that shall fail in its abode, its limbs, that shall fail. With Sal'o Mia Magora Ya'evora. That is, the outlying provinces of the wicked of the ratchet kingdom shall fall away from it. Hear, 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 Midrash, a Midrash note on today's daily psalm, Mizmor, Mizmor, Tetvav, Tetwau. Hear, hear, hear. The word Sal'o, Sal'o, is now rendered as though it were spelled Sal'o, Sal'o. His rib or his side, hence its limbs, his limbs. So Sal'o, being read as Sal'o, means his rib, his side. Hence, here, 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 its limbs. So when the verse is read, with Sal'o, mi magora ya'evora, and its limbs shall fail in its abode, that is, the outlying provinces of the wicked of the ratchet kingdom, Rome, Rome, shall fall away from it. The translation, this comment, some say is conjectural. Professor Morton Smith of Columbia University suggested that Sal'o be taken in the literal sense of its rock, its strength, as we have here, here, here in the Yehudi version, with Sal'o ami magor ya'evor, and his rock shall pass away by reason of terror. And here, 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 the King James Version reads, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the inside. We Sal'o ami magor ya'evor, we chatu mineis sarayo, and he shall pass over to his stronghold, his strength, his rock for fear. We saloa mia magora ya evor. So therefore taking salo, being taken in the literal sense of its rock, his rock, or its strength, his strength, he would amend to Ibarau, its limbs, to Abirau, its mighty men. And so the paragraph would read, or Sal'o may mean its mighty men who shall fail in its abode. That is, the wicked, the ratchet kingdom's mighty men shall be missing from its military camps. Here, Midrash note, Professor Saul Lieberman would amend Ibarau to Abanau, its stones. The paragraph would then read, even the stones of the wicked, the ratchet kingdom, would fail to sustain its military camps. Buber's text seems correct, where it reads, Sal'o may mean its limbs, that shall fail by reason of terror, hence confer the authorized version, shall fail by reason of terror, referring to its destruction, that is, Rome's limbs will be paralyzed with fear at the time of the collapse of its empire. Or again, Sal'o may mean statues that shall fail in its abode, that is, the statues of the wicked, the ratchet kingdom's emperors, shall be toppled in the basilicas. Sal'o, taken to mean statues that shall fail in its abode, the statues of the ratchet kingdom's emperors, their kaisers, their Caesars, shall be toppled in the basilicas. Of the words, its princes shall be dismayed at the insight. V'chatu mineisa sarayo, its princes sarayo shall be dismayed. We chatu at the ensign, mines. Rav Shimon, Simon said, twice shall the wicked, the ratchet kingdom's princes be dismayed. When Isaiah was asked, who says these things? Who says these things? He replied, do I have the knowledge of da'at to say such things? Thus saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Hear, the second part of verse 9 of Yeshayahu, Isaiah 31 and 9. Nu'um Yahuwah asher ora la'u b'tzion, v'tanur la'u b'Yerushalayim, saith Jah. Jehovah, whose fire is in Zion, Asher or Lau b'Tzion, and his furnace with Tanur Lau in Jerusalem, be Yerushalayim. Hence here, David said, since Jehovah's fire, b'Tzion, is in Zion, and his furnace, be Yerushalayim, in Jerusalem, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Mi yagur be aholeka, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Mi yagur be aholeka, be aholeka. And here, Midrash note connected with the Yerushalayim. Below we have 19:13. We have the commentary to Psalm 19:13 in the Midrash. Psalm 19:13 comment, and to Psalm 52:8, one of the three entrances to Gehinnom, to Hebrew hell, was said to be at Yerushalayim, at Jerusalem. One of the three entrances to Gehinnom. The question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Mi yagur bi aholeka, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Hear. Psalm 15, first verse, is to be considered in the light of what Scripture says elsewhere. Jerusalem shall be inhabited without walls. For I, saith the Lord, will be to her a wall of fire round about, that is, in the area outside the walls. And I will be the glory in the midst of her. Hear. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. And here, Zacharias, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Vayomer elayo, rut tabir illa hanaora, ha laza lemora, pi razota tesheba Yerushalayim merov adam, ua vehema beer tokaha. And he said to him, run. Vayomer elayo, rut, run. Speak to this young man, Rut, Tabir illa Hanaara, saying, Hanaara Halaz, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Wayomer Elayo, and he said to him, Rut, Tabir illa Hanaara Halaz, run, speak to this young man, saying, Lemor, pi razota tesheva Yerushalayim merob adama uwa bi heima bi tokaha. Jerusalem shall be inhabited without walls for the multitude of men and the cattle therein and the cattle in her. Bi tokaha. Vani ehyeh laha neum Yahuwa. Chomata eisha saviva uwa le kavoda ehyeh vi tokaha. For I, saith Jehovah, will be to her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Wa'ani, ehyeh laha, I will be to her, Nu'um Yahuwah, saith he who be who he be, Nu'um Yahuwah, the oracle of he who be who he be. Wa'ani, ehyeh laha, Nu'um Yahuwah. Chomata Esha Sabib will be to her a wall of fire. Chomat Esh Sabib, round about. Ualikavod Ehyeh Bi Tokaha. And I will be the glory, the kavod in the midst of her. Ualikavod Ehyeh Bi Tokaha. That is, in the area inside the walls. Therefore David said, since there is a wall of fire, here, Hebraically, the chomat esh, a wall of fire, a fire wall in the area outside, and the glory, the kavod, in the area inside, how can anyone bear to abide at Yerushalayim? At Jerusalem. Hence, here, he asked, Mi yagura bi aholeka, who shall abide bi aholeka in thy tabernacle? Another comment on who shall yagur in thy tabernacle? Mi yagur bi aholeka. Taking the syllable gor to mean sojourn. Gor to mean sojourn. The verse is not to be read, who shall abide, but who shall sojourn? Who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Mi yagur bi aholeka. That is to say, is it possible for anyone even to sojourn with thee? Rav Yehoshua ben Lewi, Joshua ben Levi said, if Nadab and Abihu and Abihu, Nadab, where Abihu, were burnt because they merely set foot in the sacred tabernacle, is it possible for anyone to sojourn bi aholeka in thy tabernacle? And here, the Midrash note, Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Vayayikhu abnei Aharon Nadava v'Avihu, Nadava v'Abihu v'Isha machetato vayayitnu v'hen Esha, vayayasimihu aleha kitoreta, vayayakarivu lifnei Yahuwah Esha zara Esha lo asiwaha otam. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put fire therein and laid incense, aishens thereon, and offered strange fire before Jehovah that he had not commanded them.
And there came forth fire. They came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them. And ate them up, and they died before Jehovah. Wayamutu lifnei Yahuwah. Rav Shmuel Samuel said, Is it written of Uzzah? Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark in First Chronicles chapter 13, verse 9. Vayavou ada gorena kidona. Vaya ishlacha uza eta yadoa le echoza eta haron kia shamtu habakar. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uza put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Vayishlacha uza eta yadoa le echoz. Et Haaron. And what happened to him? Hear. Next verse, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And there he died. Vayicharasi Yehovah be'Uzzah. Vayakehu ala shara shalacha yadoa ala Haaron. Vayamata sham lifnei Elohim. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God, and there he died before Elohim. Vayichara afa yahuwah be'Uzzah. Vayakehu al asher shalach yado al Haaron. Vayamata sham lifnei Elohim. Can anyone then sojourn in thy tabernacle? Can anyone then sojourn be aholeka? A parable of a rustic who came to the city. He saw many kinds of pastries and all sorts of delicacies being sold there, and asked, can a man get his fill of these things? His companion replied, yes, if he has coins, many coins, enough coins, so too. David asked, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Yahuwah, mi yagur be aholeka? Who shall abide in the high tabernacle? And Hakadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be he, replied, he that obeys many commandments, obeys the commandments, and practices self-denial. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Hear. Second verse today, daily psalm. Holek tamim ua fo'elas edek. He that walketh uprightly, holek tamim, and worketh righteousness. Ua fo'elas edek. He that walketh uprightly, holek tamim, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the Holy One. Blessed be he. Hear, according to Devarim, Deuteronomy 32 and 2, the rock whose walk is upright. Sleeker. Hear, saying 32 and 2. A typo here. It should be Deuteronomy 32 and 4, where it reads, Hatzor tamim pa'olo, the rock, Hatzor tamim. Pa'olo, his work is perfect. Hatzora tamim, pa'olo. He that worketh righteousness, u'afo'el zedek, is also HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One. Blessed be he, of whom it is said, even in Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous, he loveth righteousness. Kiyas adik Yahuwah, Sedakota Ahev, For Jehovah is righteous, ki tzadik Yahweh. He loveth righteousness, tzedakota aheb. He that speaketh truth, he that speaketh truth, v'dover emet, v'dober emet. He that speaketh, dover emet, is also HaKadosh, Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, of whom it is written even in Jeremiah 10 and 10, but the Lord God is the God of truth. V'yahuwa Elohim emet, but the Lord God is the true God. V'yahuwa Elohim emet. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, hear the gimel, the third verse, lo ragala ala lishono, he that no slander upon his tongue, lo ragal al lishono, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the Holy One, blessed be He. As Rav Yehoshua Joshua taught, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, speaks in a roundabout way, so as to avoid unseemly words, as indicated in the preceding, in a preceding psalm, in a preceding mezmor. The preceding psalm, or psalms, Psalm 12 and 4, and Psalm 1 and 3. He who doeth no evil to his neighbor, lo asa li're'ehu ra'ah, nor doeth evil to his fellow, lo asa li're'ehu ra'ah, is again HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is again the Holy One, blessed be He. When the Bnei Yisrael, the sons, the children, the Israelites, made the so-called golden calf, more correctly the molten calf, what does Scripture say? Here in Shemot, in Exodus 32:14, and the Lord repented of the evil which He said He would do to His people. Vayinachem Yahuwah Allah ha'ra'ah asher dibera la'esota le'amo, and Jehovah repented, Vayinachem Yahuwah, of the evil that He said He would do to His people. Vayinachem Yahuwah Allah ha'ra'ah asher dibera la'esota le'amo. The word neighbor in the verse must mean Amo Yisrael, must mean the people of Israel, as in the words even from Psalm 122, verse 8, for my brethren and neighbors' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. For my brethren and neighbors' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Lima ana achaya v're'aya. Edabara na shalom bach, or for my brethren and companions and neighbors and companions' sakes, lit ma'an achai v're'ai, I will now say, edabara na, I will now say, peace be within thee, shalom bach. He taketh up no reproach against those near to Him. Here, today's daily psalm, Mizmor Tetvav, here the Gimel, the Gamel verse. V'cherpa lo nasa ala krovo, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. V'cherpa lo nasa ala krovo. That is, against the Bnei Yisrael, against the sons of Israel, the children of Israel, against the Israelites, who were led astray at Shittim, so that, quote, those that died by the plague were 24,000, even in Numbers, Bamidbar 25 and 9, but of whom Ha'el, the true good, the true God, Elohim, continued to speak as, quote, children of Israel, a people near to Him, even in the words of Psalm 148, verse 14. Here, a Midrash note. At Professor Saul Lieberman's suggestion, the writer and translator of the Midrash here read, Itz Aterer led astray by extension from harassed. Instead of reading, Itz Aterek required, which in this context some say is meaningless. Here it referred to Bamidbar Numbers 25, 17 to 18, where the story, the narrative to which the comment refers is told. Some say Itz Aterer seems to fit better in its usual sense, quote, whom he punished at Shittim. And here to the Bamidbar, to the Numbers 25, verses 17 to 18, reference. Faror etaha Midianim aveh hikitem otam, harass the Midianites and smite them. Faror etaha Midianim aveh hikitem otam, harass the Midianites and smite them. Faror etaha Midianim, harass the Midianites. Where he keep them, otam, and smite them. Ki sorim hem lachem bea nikalehem ashara nikolu lachem ala divara peora the ala divara kazbia vata nesia midiana e chotama ha muka the yoma ha magefa ala divara peora. For they harass you by their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, who was slain on the day of the plague in the matter of Peor. Thus the reference to the Bnei Yisrael who were led astray at Shittim, so that those that died of the plague were 24,000, as we have in Bamidbar, as we have in Numbers chapter 25. Hear, verse 9. Vayayihyu ha-metim ba-magefa arba'a ve'esarim aleif. And those that died by the plague were 24,000. But of whom Elohim continued to speak as Bnei Yisrael, children of Israel, a people near to him. And here in Mizmor Kof Mim Chet in Psalm 148, here, Hebraically the 14th verse. Vayarem kerem le'ammo, and he lifted up a horn for his people. Tehillah l'kola chassadayo, a praise for all his saints. Livnei Yisrael ama karovo, even for the children of Israel. Livnei Yisrael am karovo, a people near to him. Am karovo. In his eyes, he who rejects his word is despised. Hear. Today's daily psalm, Mizmor Tetvav, Psalm 15, Psalm XV. Here, Psalm 15, here the Dalet verse. Nivze be'aynayo nimas, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, or in his eyes, he who rejects his word is despised. Nivze be'aynayo nimas. Those words refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Holy One, blessed be He, who rejected Saul's kingship. Here, Midrash note, refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kingship. Saying through Shemuel to Shaul, saying through Samuel to Saul, according to 1 Samuel 15:23, because thou, the eye, has rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee, from being king. Ya'ana ma'asta eta devar Yahuwah, vaya yima aska miyamelek, because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah. Ya'ana ma'asta eta devar Yahuwah, he has also rejected thee from being king. Vaya yima aska miyamelek. And again, in 1 Samuel 16:1, where it reads, I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Vayomer Yahuwah, Ela Shemuel, admatai ata mitarel illa shaul vaniya me asatiyo wa miya meleka al Yisrael. And Jehovah said to Samuel, Wayomer Yahuwah illa Shmuel, how long wilt thou that I mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Yisrael? Admatai ata mitarel il Shaul vaniya me asatiyo wa mi melek al Yisrael. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord, that reverence, that respect Jehovah. Hear, hear, hear. Mizmor Tetwau, Psalm 15, the next part of the Dalet, the fourth verse, that read, Ve'eta yirei Yahuwah yikared, but he honors them that reverence Jehovah. Ve'eta yirei Yahuwah yikared. This refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Holy One, blessed be He. For, according to Rav Shimon, Rav Simon, the verse from Bamidbar, from Numbers 12 and 15 that reads, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. This proves that the pillar of cloud stood still for Miriam's sake. And he that sweareth to hurt and changeth not, he that sweareth to hurt and changeth not, Nishba'a liharaa velo yamir. He that sweareth his own hurt and changeth not, Nishba'a liharaa velo yamir. Again, this is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who said in the words of Bamidbar in Numbers chapter 14, verse 28 and verse 30, as I live, surely ye y'all shall not come into this land. Amor Elehem, Chayani, Num Yahuwah. Say to them, Amor Elehem, Chayani, as I live, Chayani, Chayani, Num Yahuwah, saith Jehovah. Im atem tavohu el haaretz asher nasati et hayadi ale shaken et kem baha. Surely ye all shall not come into the land concerning which I lifted up my hand that I would make you dwell therein, in her. And who also said in the words of 1 Shmuel, 1 Samuel 3 and 13, therefore I have sworn that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated with sacrifice nor offering forever. Vilachena nishibati leveta Eli hima yita kapira evona beta Eli bezebacha rua veaminacha ada olam. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli, vilachena nishibati. Nishabaiti, I have sworn, with lakain, Nishabaiti, lit bait Eli, to the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated with sacrifice nor offering forever. Imaita kapera ivona beta Eli, bit zebach, ua bi minacha, ad olam. Now, if Ha'el, the true good, the true God, if Elohim, quote, having sworn to hurt, end quote, does not change his vow, surely, after swearing to benefit, he will not change his vow. Rav Abin said that the words, he that sweareth to his hurt and changeth not, Nishaba'a liharaa with lo yamir, refer to a man who so depletes his purse in giving alms that he actually hurts himself. According to the Rabbinat Rabim, the rabbis and scholars of Torah, the words refer to a man who swears to curb his impulse to evil, his yetzer hara'a, so as not to commit a sin, not to commit a chet, a chatiyat, a ukkari. And uk. Hear the word hara'a, hara. may be rendered as a verb, hara'a, to hut, to hurt, or to his own hurt, or as haravi, as the Rebbe, not the rabbis, rendered as a noun, meaning, quote, impulse to evil, even in the phrase, yetzer hara'a, hara, yetzer hara, inclination, impulse to evil. He that putteth not out his money to usury, hear, 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 today's daily psalm, Mizmor Et Wow Et Vav, Psalm 15, here at the Hay verse. Kaspo lo natana bir neshek. He that putteth not out his money on interest, he that putteth not out his money to usury. Kaspo lo natan bir neshek. Is Hakadosh Baruchu, is the Holy One, blessed be he, who did not give HaTorah, did not give the Torah, did not give the Torah for money, but gave it without price. As is said even in Yeshayahu, in Isaiah, Isaiah 55 and 1, where it reads, come ye, come y'all, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hoi, kolatz ame, lekua lamayi, vayasher eina laua kasef, lekua shivrua ve echolua. Ua lekua shivrua be laua kasef, ua ve laua mechir, yayina ve halev. Hoi, everyone that thirsteth, come ye, come y'all for water. Hoi, kolatz amea lekua lamayi. And he that hath no money, washa ain laua kasef. Come ye, come y'all, buy and eat. Leko shibru we ekolu, we kolu and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk. Ua leko shibru be laua kasef, without money and without price. O be laua mechir yayina wechalev. Here, 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 by his money is clearly meant ha Torah, is clearly meant the Torah, the directions, the instructions. Kaspo, kaspo, by his money is clearly meant ha Torah, of which it is said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver money tried in the open before all men. Here, the reference is to Mizmor Yod Veit, Mizmor Yod Beit Yud Beit, to Psalm 12, Hebraically, the seventh verse. Imrot Yahuwah, Imarota Tehorot, the words of Jehovah are pure words. Kesefas Arufa, Ba Elila La'aretz, as silver tried in a crucible on the earth. Me Zukaka Shiva Atayim, refined seven times. Where the words of Torah are spoken of as silver money, the phrase, in the open before all men, is usually rendered in a crucible on the earth, or in a furnace of earth. He taketh no bribe against the innocent. V'shochada ala nakiya loa lakach. This refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He. For when all the Goye Ha'aretz, the nations, nationalities, international community of the earth, the nations of the earth, the Goye Ha'aretz, gather, ready to give up all their money for one precept of Torah, they will be unable to quench Ha'el, the true good, the true God, Elohim's love for Yisrael. As is said even in Shir HaSharim, in Song of Songs of Shlomo, Song of Songs of Solomon, 8 and 7. Many waters cannot quench love. Ma'im rabim aloa yukulua le kavota eta ha'ahava. Many waters cannot quench love. Ma'im rabim loa yukulua lea kavota et ha'ahava. By many waters, by ma'im rabim, many waters, is clearly meant the goye ha'aretz, the nations of the earth, of whom it is said even in Yeshayahu in Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13, woe, yo, woe to the rushing of nations, of nationalities, of nations, of the Gentiles, of the international community, that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. Ushona le'umim ki'eshon mayim ka'birim yishaun. And the rushing of nations that rush, like the rushing of mighty waters. Leumima kishona maima rabima yeshaun. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. Leumima kishona maim rabim yeshaun. And by love is meant the love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the love between the Holy One, blessed be He, and Yisrael. Neither can the floods, drown it. Ua niharota loa yisha fuha. By floods is meant the kings of the nations and nationalities of the world, of whom it is said, even in Yeshayahu, in Isaiah, Isaiah 8 and 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up the waters of the flood, even the king of Assyria. Ve'elachen hine Adonai ma'ille elehem etta meyaha nahara ha'etzumim ve'harabim etta meleka ashur. Rav Azariah taught in the name of Rav Yehuda, Judah, in the time to come, in the Hazmana Lavo, in the time to come, the guardian angels of the Goye Haaretz, the nations of the earth, will come to accuse the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, and will say in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribon Shel HaOlamim, Master of the Universe, these worship idols, and those worship idols. These committed incest, and those committed incest. These shed blood, and those shed blood. And yet, these are being sent down to Gehenna, to Gehinnom, to Hebrew hell. But those are not being sent down. Does this mean that there is partiality in the eye? HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reply, even here from Shir HaShirim, from Song of Songs, 8 and 7, saying, if a man give all the substance of his house for love, how could he ever be utterly contemned? Im yitain ish et kol hon beito ba'ahava boza yabuzu alawu. How can I contend the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel? Then the nations of the world will say, we also are ready to give up our treasures that we may be forgiven. But Ha'el, the true God Elohim, will reply, even if you now give up all your money for one precept of HaTorah, for one precept of the Torah that you once rejected, you shall not be forgiven. What more did Ha'el, the true God, what more did Elohim say to Hagoyim, to the nations, the nationalities, the Gentiles, the international community? He said, according to the words of Shir HaSharif, we have a little sister, Achot Lanu Ketana. Achot Lanu Ketana. We have a little sister. By which he meant, as a child before it reaches maturity is not held responsible for its misdeeds, so the Bnei Yisrael, the sons, the children of Israel, the Israelites, are not held responsible for any of the sins, the ukkaries, wherewith they have soiled themselves throughout the days of the year. The Day of Atonement, Yom HaKippurim, cleanses them as is said even in Vayikra in Leviticus 16 and 30, on this day shall a cleansing be appointed for you. Ki avayom hazeh yikaper et lekem le'et ahir etkem mikol chatotekem lifnei Yahuwah titaharu. For on this day shall atonement be made for you, for y'all, to cleanse you, to cleanse y'all from all y'all sins. Shall y'all be clean, lifnei Yahuwah. Tia Taharu, 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 Tia Taharu,